Oh, I don't know about you, but my heart is already full. And I am rejoicing in what we have in Jesus, what he did, as only he could do. If you would take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, Hebrews 9. And in just a minute, we're going to look at a passage there as we think about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. What is the difference between a contradiction and a paradox? A contradiction and a paradox. Well, a contradiction, and this is a very basic explanation, is two statements that cannot be true. They contradict, right? But a paradox is two truths that appear to contradict, but actually reveal a deeper meaning. We've heard some of these things, like, you know, the old saying, less is more. This seems contradictory. How can you have less and more? But we then think through it and realize that sometimes having less stuff leads to less stress and more enjoyment of life. So less can be more. Socrates said, the more you learn, the more you realize how little you know. Many of you probably have experienced that. The more you learn about something, you realize there's so much more that could be known. You can increase in knowledge and yet still feel like you know less than you ought. Have you heard this one? The only constant is change. How can something be constant, steadfast, and also changing? And yet we know that that is something that is a reality. Things are always changing. That is a constant. They seem to contradict, but once we think about it a little deeper, it reveals some deeper truths. Well, today I want to talk to you about the paradox that is Jesus Christ. He is a walking, living paradox. There are things about him that seem to contradict, but once we begin to look a little deeper, we realize that they are true, and it makes him like no other person who has ever lived. Let me give you some examples. Jesus Christ has always existed, and yet he was born in Bethlehem around 5 BC. How can that be true? He was both God and man. What? He was the high priest who offered an eternal sacrifice, and yet he also was the sacrifice. He was the good shepherd and also the Lamb of God. He was not only the Lamb of God. In Revelation 5, he was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he's both lamb and lion. These seem to contradict. How can they both be true? That's Jesus. He's a paradox because he was like no one else. He lived a life like no one else. He died a death like no one else. He rose again like no one else. Oh, others had been resurrected by Jesus. And yet none like Jesus. Why was he a paradox? Because he came to do what no one else could do. He was sent by God. Now listen, you can reject Christ, but you can't ignore him. You see, this walking, living paradox demands our attention. His death, his resurrection demand we give him a hearing and consider Jesus. The question is why did Jesus send this paradox? Well, our goal this morning is to understand why Jesus came, why he died, and why it matters to you. So let's ask God to help us understand. Heavenly Father, God, we understand that our understanding is limited. Lord, it's true. The more we seem to know, the more there is to know about you. About Jesus. So God, we're asking you this morning, would you send your Holy Spirit to teach our hearts of the wonders of Jesus? And so we would not just have a celebration of a day, but Lord, we would have a celebration in our heart that is all the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wish I had time to unpack all these paradoxes, but I can't. Time won't allow me. But would you allow me this morning to unpack one of them for you? I am so excited about what we read in Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15. So if you have your Bibles open there, I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. He says, "But Christ came as a high priest," and I want you to, as I read this, and you read along in your own Bibles, me out loud, you quietly, but as we read through it, I want you to pick out the paradox, okay? "But Jesus Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands," meaning not of this creation, "not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Did you pick out the paradox? Actually, wait a minute. I think there might be a few. You're right. There actually is a few. But the main one I want to zero in on is this. How can Jesus be called a high priest and yet also be the offering that sacrificed himself as a spotless lamb? How could he be both? Well, that's Jesus, the walking, living paradox. I like the book of Hebrews because it's a book about better things. And don't we all like better things? I mean, it doesn't hurt to get a better car. It doesn't hurt to get a better job. We like better things, right? And the book of Hebrews is all about explaining how the old system described in the Old Covenant has been replaced by something new and better in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God explains that the things that came before in the Old Testament weren't an end in themselves, but rather they were pictures and principles about better things to come. They were meant to teach us. The thing is we're not all that smart sometimes. So God, in his infinite love and patience, gave us over time these wonderful pictures and principles to help us understand why Jesus had to come. People in Jesus' day are a lot like people today. They have a hard time changing. And the book of Hebrews shows that Jesus wasn't a change. He actually was a fulfillment of everything that was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was meant to point to Jesus, who is the better thing, and that's what Hebrews is trying to bring out. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 11, he came as a high priest of the good things to come. The things that were promised now have been fulfilled in him. So the question is why did God start with the Old Testament sacrifices? Why not just skip that and go right to Jesus? Well, like I said, we need God to give us an understanding through pictures and principles so that when Jesus came, we would understand what it was all about, right? You read in the Old Testament, and they have tabernacles and temples and priests and sacrifices. Why not just start with Jesus? Well, let me give you an example. This past week, I moved one of my kids to Florida. And I was helping her set up her apartment, awaiting for her husband who's serving overseas to come home. And I'm helping her get everything set up. And I was given the task of putting together a bed. Easy, right? Well, there's a lot of parts, and it had all been taken down in parts. A bunch of bolts, a pile of metal parts, and no instructions. And so my daughter says, "Okay, Dad, put this together." And I say, "No problem." it was a bit of a problem. So I tried to assemble it based on what made sense to me. And after a while, I realized something was just not right. There were some pieces that weren't fitting. I had a bunch of bolts left over, and that's typically not good, right? And so I finally admitted I could not do it without instructions. I turned in my man card. You know, Amazon and IKEA have been guilty or the responsible for many man cards being handed in. So I handed my man card and I said, is there any instructions? I need some help. And so we hunted. We called my son-in-law and says, hey, you got any instructions? And he, oh yeah, look in this box. So we opened up the box, one that we hadn't opened yet, found them, pulled them out, and found not only there's instructions, but there's extra parts. I'm like, that is so helpful. So the instructions did two things. They gave me pictures, which are always great for guys like me because I'm very visual like that. And it gave me step-by-step principles on how to approach assembling it together. I'm very thankful that my son-in-law is very organized and had all that for me. So listen, that's what the Old Testament does. It gives pictures so we can see what God is trying to communicate. But it also then gives, we might say, principles or procedures for approaching it so that it's done correctly. The Old Testament helps us understand some things about God, some things about ourselves, and why we needed a sacrifice. You see, as we look at the pictures of there needing to be a high priest, to be a lamb that sacrificed, why there's a temple where God was, but it was shielded from man's view, and we can only come to God's presence through very specific steps that God lays out for us. Now, it would be easy to imagine that God is trying to keep us away. Oh, nothing could be further from the truth. God is not trying to keep us out. Actually, he's inviting us in the right way. See, what people don't understand is because God is holy, Exodus 33, you have Moses, and he's like, hey, Lord, I want to see your glory. Can I see it? And he says, listen, you can't see my face lest you die. He goes, my holiness and my glory is so radiant and so powerful, if you see it and it's full blast, so to speak, it would overwhelm you and take your life. So the temple and the sacrifices and all the procedures were meant to say, I want you to come to me. I want you to enter into my presence. It was an invitation. But if you don't come the right way, it's not going to end well. I want you to come to me, but you have to come the right way. Now, that's very important to understand why Jesus came, because we can't get to God in our own way. God had to make a way for us. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. In verse 9, he, in describing the temple and the sacrifices, uses this phrase, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. But he uses that word symbolic. It's actually a Greek word that is related to our word parable. He said, these sacrifices were meant to symbolize something better that was coming. It was a parable that taught a deeper truth. And when he comes, you would understand it because he would accomplish what these things are meant to picture. He would fulfill what all the promises that were made were meant to symbolize. So God was helping people who was very far from him and didn't really understand him. He was telling them how to get back to him. But they couldn't come on their own. They couldn't approach him in any way that they wanted. They had to come God's way. And that's true for us. We're sinners who are born far from God. We can't reach him. We can't know him unless he reaches out to us first. And Jesus was God reaching out and making a way back to him. So the sacrificial system is important for being a picture that we're far from God, we're separated from him, and trying to approach him in our own way will just end in destruction. But that God loves us enough to make a way, and that way was Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. You say we're sinners who can't approach God, but what does it even mean to sin? Well, simply put, I like how a guy named Millard Erickson put it. Sin is any failure to live up to what God expects of us in act, thought, or being. Any part of us that is not what God intended us to be is a refusal to be what he's called us to be. What he says to do, we should do. If we don't, we're sinning against him. And that sacrificial system recognizes that we are sinners unable to approach God on our own terms. We've got to come to God on his terms. I mean, it's hard for us to understand because oftentimes I talk to people who say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I just kind of find my own way to God. And it breaks my heart because you don't understand. There is a terrible barrier called sin between us and God. He is holy and we are sinful. We don't get to just approach God any way we want to. We've got to come the way that he's provided, and that was Jesus Christ. God is holy in a way we can't comprehend. We're so used to being around other flawed people, we don't know what it means to be around someone who is utterly and completely righteous and holy. But let me give you an example. I'm an Ohio State football fan. O-H-I-O. Go Buckeyes. Some of you are like, Missouri, I get it. Now, if I'm an Ohio State fan, that means I am naturally going to despise Michigan. Not the state, the football team. But I won't vacation there either. That's how it's been, that's how systemic it is to me as an Ohio State football fan. I can't even hardly cross the line, the state line, to get into Michigan. It's just, there's something there. So my son-in-law, for a joke, when we were watching the annual Michigan versus Ohio State football game, takes off his sweatshirt only to reveal a Michigan t-shirt. He doesn't even like Michigan. He's an Alabama fan. That's where he went to school. And so I'm like, now, I know it was supposed to be humorous, but it grated against me in a way I can't even describe. And you say, that sounds ridiculous. Well, you ain't from Ohio, okay? You don't get it. Now, I can laugh about it now. Ha. That's as far as it goes. But see, being from Ohio, if you're not from Ohio, it's hard to understand why I might despise another football team that's to our north. But in the same way, God looks at sin in a way that we can't comprehend. It is so utterly despicable to him. To have it in his presence means as light will naturally destroy darkness, so his radiant holiness by its very nature destroys sinfulness. So he puts a shield, not to keep us away, but to keep us safe from destroying ourselves and approaching him in a way that is not the way he is given. So what did God do? Well, he says it right here. Jesus Christ was the high priest who went to a more perfect tabernacle. That means a heavenly one. He didn't just go to an earthly one. He went to heaven, right? And he offered a sacrifice not with goats and calves. Those goats and calves represented an innocent thing dying for a guilty person. Jesus was an innocent person dying for guilty sinners. He says he entered the most holy place, the place where only the high priest can go once a year. Jesus went into that heavenly abode of God. He obtained eternal redemption through his blood. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, and I won't go into the background, but if you read Leviticus, it'll tell you what all those things were, very specific sacrifices. Jesus fulfilled them all. The sprinkling of unclean, it sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. It was this outward symbolic cleansing. But Jesus did something more than just a religious act, a religious ceremony. It says, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself? He's the sacrifice. He's the lamb. Without spot, that means he was qualified to be the lamb, to cleanse your conscience from dead works to a living God. There's more paradoxes. Heavenly versus earthly, eternal versus temporary. Here, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. We see all this taking place in this passage. So he was a high priest that was like no other. The high priest that served on earth, if you go back to the Old Testament, had to go through this lengthy procedure in order to prepare a sacrifice to offer this lamb that God, or sometimes bulls or calves, in order for God to accept it as a substitute so that the wrath that he would pour out on them for their disobedience and sin can instead be directed toward this animal. It wasn't the animal that saved them. It was their faith in God's way of salvation that saved them. And here's the thing is, the priest had to go in year after year after year after year, but not Jesus. He was able to enter once. His ministry is totally different. Let me show you how some ways in which he was a high priest like no other. First of all, he was God, not just man. Their earthly priests were just mere men who just said, well, this is the way you said to come to you, Lord, so we're going to go through the motions. And imagine if you were an Israelite in that day, you were standing at the door of your tent, and you were anxiously awaiting for the high priest to come out of the tabernacle and then the temple later on, more permanent structure. And you were just hoping that God would accept your sacrifice. And they waited anxiously, and when they saw him come out, they were like, God accepted it. We are forgiven. You say, well, if Jesus was the high priest, how do we know God accepted his sacrifice? That's what the resurrection is all about. The resurrection was God saying, my stamp of approval, accepted. Accepted for sinners like you and me. And he was like a high priest like no other. He was not just a human. He was God in flesh. What a paradox. Colossians 1 tells us he was the image of the invisible God. To see Jesus was to see God. All things were created through him and for him, and he existed before anything else was even created. And by him, all things continue to have their existence. That's God language, not human language. I can't keep this universe going, but it says Jesus is. He was God come in flesh. But not only that, he was heavenly, not just earthly. So when he went to offer the sacrifice, he didn't offer it in a human structure. He offered it in heaven. So it was able to rescue sinners for all time by his grace. It was also eternal, not temporary. He says it secured eternal redemption. Redemption has the idea of that which was devoted to destruction has now been rescued and is now the object of God's affection and blessing. That's us for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So he didn't have to go year after year. He was able to go once for all because this was a heavenly accomplishment. And notice how it's not just external, it's internal. They would go through the washings and all these things, but a person can do it, not mean it in their heart. But this, he says, when Jesus went into that temple, those who put faith in him, it says he was able to cleanse the conscience from dead works to serve a living God. Jesus doesn't just help you become outwardly religious. He changes you from the inside out. He changes and transforms the heart. Jesus always works from the inside out, not the outside in. And he changes us. This is different than just the earthly sacrifices. This is something better. He didn't just cover sins, he cleansed it. Now, without going too deep into it, the Old Testament sacrifices were only considered a covering. In other words, they had allowed God to withhold his wrath for a time period until the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, came. They just temporarily covered. What does the Bible say that Jesus does? He cleanses away sin. He washes. He completely forgives. So we can serve a living God. So we can have a relationship with God. Not just an outward form of religion, but a true inward relationship with God secured by Jesus. Oh, how thankful I am that Jesus secures it. It is his faithfulness, not mine, that secures my salvation. I sin and I run back to Jesus and says, forgive me. And he does. Why? Because God has accepted his sacrifice on my behalf. That's the kind of high priest we have. But also, he was a lamb like no other. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's three principles that govern the animal that was brought as a substitute, the sacrificial lamb or the sacrificial bull. Okay, first, it had to be spotless. That means there had to be no obvious defect, right? They would look at it, and if it had a defect of some sort, they would say no. And in the Old Testament, they actually list all the defects. If it has this or this or this, don't bring it. Now, why is God doing that? Remember, it's a picture. It's a picture that the only way to get to God is to be spotless. I don't know about you, but I'm not spotless. Actually, I do know. The Bible tells me all have sinned. I know that you're not spotless, but Jesus was spotless. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, he was undefiled, harmless. He had no, when it talks about undefiled and harmless, it means he was, in the eyes of God, he was perfect, and harmless means he didn't harm his neighbor. So he was loving God perfectly and loving his neighbor perfectly. The two great commandments. He kept all those commandments for us. So we see that Jesus was this lamb that was spotless. But secondly, the person offering the sacrifice had to identify with the animal. I explained this in Sunday school this morning. They would bring this lamb, and the person offering it would take his hand and put it on the head of this animal, symbolizing, it's my sin. You're dying, but it's for me. I'm the guilty one. You're the innocent one. But there's a sense in which I'm putting my sin upon you, and you're going to die in my place so God can show me mercy. Here's the thing is, when Jesus became human, he identified with us. And our faith then identifies with him. When he came as a human, he came to say, hey, here's God, holy, you can't get to him. Here's you, human. And I'm going to build the bridge that allows you to get to a holy God. And he came as a human, lived as a human, was real human, so that he could identify with sinners who needed help. But he was spotless, so he was acceptable to God. And that makes Jesus the perfect sacrifice. But the third thing is, the animal had to die. When Jesus died on the cross, he was accomplishing something real. Was it a travesty of justice? Of course it was. He was an innocent man being condemned, railroaded by a political system that was hell-bent on destroying him. But what they didn't realize is it was exactly as God planned, so that he could be the sinless substitute for sinners like us. And it says then, he has become the mediator of a better covenant. The one like Moses who took the children of Israel and through, he was a go-between between a holy God and a sinful people. Jesus is the go-between between a holy God and sinful people. A way for people far from God who couldn't understand God to be brought into his presence. God says, I'm not trying to keep you out. I'm trying to make sure you get in. And I'll prove that by sending my son Jesus to be the substitute, to be the high priest, to be the mediator. So one last paradox. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says it, explaining to the people of Corinth why he was so passionate about preaching Jesus, so passionate about the gospel, and so on fire for love of Jesus. He explains that in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to you through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Don't stay far away. Jesus was the way to God. Take the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen, here's that paradox. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And then he says this. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become righteousness in God. What? We who are sinners, Christ who is righteous, Christ becomes, takes on sin in order to save and make righteous sinners. That doesn't compute. But that's why Jesus came. He was the paradox in which a holy, spotless lamb died on behalf of wicked, rebellious sinners, so that those wicked, rebellious sinners could be made righteous in God's eyes. Now, folks, that's a paradox that we all need. And those who put their faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as the only way to be forgiven of our sin, as the only way in which we can approach a holy God, those who come to this paradox, Jesus, by faith and says, it's so hard to understand, I'm not sure I fully comprehend, but I know this, Jesus took on my sin, he gave me his righteousness so I can be forgiven and I can enter your presence and you would guarantee that I would. And not only would I be allowed to enter your presence, I would be welcomed into your presence. I would be welcomed home. Folks, every single one of us need that paradox. Will you believe him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you, and God, my heart is so full because I feel like I feel Paul's words. I'm just an ambassador for Christ. I'm just pleading. If God were here right now, he would be pleading, and he's pleading through these words, through the gospel, he's pleading with sinners to come home. He's not trying to keep us out. He's trying to invite us in, but the only way in is through Jesus Christ, the one who is both high priest and lamb, the one who never sinned but took on our sin so that we who are full of sin could be made righteous and able to enter his presence. Oh, Father, my prayer is that people would hear the plea of this passage today, that they would be reconciled to you, God. They would finally come home. They may have wandered far away. They are separated by sin, but oh, through Christ, they are invited into your presence. Not just as a sinner, and here's another paradox, Lord, but now as a saint, one made holy in Jesus Christ. One who was not a child of God, who has now become a child of God. Lord, I pray, if there is a person here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, right now in their heart, they would call out for that forgiveness through the only way, Jesus Christ. They would repent of their sin and say, my sin separates me, but I want to come home to you, God, and I know Jesus is the only way, so I turn from my sin. I turn to Jesus Christ. I trust only him, and I believe the promise that you will forgive my sin and invite me in. I pray that they would this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you for joining us at Faith Baptist Church on this most wonderful of days.